Is anybody having God's goodness running after them? Yeah? Yeah? Well, stop running. Let his goodness catch up. My name is Steve Rivera. I'm going to be your preaching pastor this morning. And I just wanted to announced that we're continuing in our sermon series, which is making disciples or becoming disciples. I'm getting senior, and I have senior moments, so sometimes I forget exactly, but I know it's about discipleship and making disciples. And the way that I interpret it is that being a disciple and making disciples is not only what we're commissioned to do. It's not a choice. It's a mandate. And it's not a spectator sport. It's not something that you can sit back and watch happen. It's something that you need to get in the game and get involved in, which is what this sermon series is all about. To not only reveal that to you if you don't know, but also to equip you to know how to do it. Because if you're not equipped and you don't know what the game is or how to play the game, how are you gonna participate? So that's what this is all about. And this morning I'm going to, it's almost a kind of a backup, I guess. And I'm assuming that somewhere down the line in doing the book of Philippians, we must have skipped this with one of our guest speakers. Maybe they had a special presentation that didn't cover this particular verses. I'm assuming, I don't know, but that's what I'm assuming, because I was given the instructions to preach on this, and I know we're backing up a little bit. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to, or your devices or whatever you're using, please turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we will be reading through verses 1 through 9. And the message this morning I titled Peace Protection. God's word reads, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." So if you remember preceding this, in the preceding chapter, Paul was talking about pressing forward, right? And he was talking about he hadn't obtained, but this one thing he does, and he talked about not getting caught up in the deceits of the world. I'm just paraphrasing, and things that are, you know, to be cautious not to be deceived, and understand that our, you know, we're going to have a new heavenly presence and body someday. So moving on, getting to here, he's saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters," right? "Stand firm in the Lord in this way." And this is very personal, because if you remember when I started this particular book, I had told you that this particular church at Philippi was one of the first, was actually the first church in Greece that Paul was a missionary to. It was the first church in Macedonia that was converted. So these were his first converts. And they witnessed the event of the, when he was in jail and the earthquake that freed them. So I'm assuming the Philippian jailer, as I've told you before, I'm just backing up a little bit, had, you know, maybe part of this church also. And he had witnessed what happened when Paul could have walked out, and he didn't. He stayed and, you know, witnessed to his family, and he became saved, and they witnessed the beatings Paul went through, and they kept track of his missionary journeys, and they financially and spiritually supported him by prayer and monetary. So he was very close to them out of almost, you don't really read of anywhere else in the Bible that any one church was so loyal to Paul and stayed so close to his missionary accomplishments. So what Paul is kind of saying here, it's a reminder, right? He's telling them, he's reminding them to persevere in their faith, to continue walking steadily in what they know is truth. And this is real important because we have to, first of all, know what is truth and continue to walk steadily in that truth, not being swayed. Excuse me. Because the world has its own truth, right? And that truth will contaminate the church if we're not careful. So, and this was happening even back then. The world had what they believed was truth. And Paul knew that that could infiltrate the church. So he's telling them, he's reminding them, walk steadily in what you know is truth. Don't forgo that truth. Because you hear a lot of terms today. I'm living my truth, right? There's only one truth, right? And that's Jesus Christ, who's the way and the life. There's only one way. There's only one true life. And there's only one truth. That's not popular to say. I could say that in other churches and they don't like hearing that. I'm trusting this isn't one of those churches. Because as you know, I do pulpit supply for other churches. And with the holidays coming up, I am getting calls because a lot of pastors want to go on sabbatical and before, you know, their Thanksgiving and Christmas services. So I'm starting to travel again. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So apparently there was something going on between these two women. It's assuming they may have been deaconesses in the church because Macedonia was one of the few regions that actually their culture allowed that. They allowed female leadership in the church. Not all the churches had that structure, so they did. So Paul was saying that he was pleading that whatever their disagreements were, you know, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I believe this is because Paul knew how destructive division could be, right? The one thing that could take a church down like that is to be divided against each other. I've seen it happen. I see it happening places I go. You know, Jesus stated in Luke 11:17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against a house falleth, or some translations will say cannot stand. Or so if you even look at history, and I'm a history buff, I like to read about the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire and Alexander and all these conquering heroes and how they built these empires that sometimes ruled the known world at that time. And yet they all fell. And if you really look into it, the reason they fell is because they imploded. It wasn't always because they were conquered. They did get conquered, but the conquering came from the implosion within, from the division within, which made them weak for their enemies to take over. And that's a good word for our United States too. Those of you that are praying for our nation, continue to pray for our nation. Because we're not immune to any of this. And I won't get into that. I won't go politics on you, but that's just something that in my discussions with people at work and stuff, and that's my way to kind of get the gospel in, to preach good news, is by engaging in these conversations, because people are interested in these things. And I tell them, this is history, this is, you know. Oh, really, where can I find it? I go, hey, you can find the history. Oh, you can find it in the Bible. It's there too. So, you know, any opening, amen. And then with all this going on, as Paul is saying, you know, I always love the way that Paul structures his letters. Because if you really study them, there's always a structure to them, right? There's always a greeting, you know, kind of a praise or I can't think of the word right now. But, you know, giving affirmation to who they are, identifying, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow workers. You know, there's always that identifying and drawing in, that, you know, establishing the bond. And then there's the caution, right? There's the, you know, addressing the issues at hand and giving the caution for those issues. And then he always gives a solution, what the remedy is. With all this going on, this is what you need to do, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Amen? Anybody rejoicing? You don't seem very rejoiced. But why do you rejoice? Why do we rejoice? How can we rejoice always? Maybe that's a better question, right? Because it's easy to say. But if you ain't feeling it, how do you rejoice? Like I could tell right now, not all of you are feeling it. I could, you know, coerce you into it. Come on, I'm watching you. Let's see some joy here. But for it to be real, you got to feel it, right? So how do you feel it? And why? For me, and I think my generation and the generations came before me, I think we may have been more traditionally based. You know, this is the way it's supposed to be. And if I'm, you know, agreeing to this, if this is something I'm going to become involved in, well, then I'm going to follow those traditions because that's the way it's supposed to be, right? But what I found in my working with believers and just people in general that are younger than me, which as time goes on is covering a wider and wider demographic, they're not so much tradition-based. It's not just because this is the way we always did it. That's not enough for me to follow it. I think young people today are more purpose-driven. Give me a reason for it. Show me why. What good does it do? Explain that to me. And then maybe I'll follow that. Maybe then I'll agree with that. Amen? Amen? I was going to say, don't say amen if you don't mean it, but say it anyway. I like to hear it. And Paul does give the reason for it. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How do people know the Lord is near? How do you exemplify that? Because that's what we want people to know, right? That's what the gospel is, the good news, right? We're telling people Jesus is near. Jesus is coming. You know, he's not only going to return, but he was here and he's still here. He's near. He can live in your heart. He could be right with you. He will be an ever-present help in times of danger, right? He will never leave or forsake you. That's good news. that's why we rejoice. Because why should people that don't know Jesus rejoice about or think they can rejoice if we're not rejoicing? When we have that truth, how can we not rejoice in that truth? So the mindset and attitude of us that call ourselves Christians should be to take delight and satisfaction in walking with the Lord, so it stands out like a spotlight in the dark world. You agree with that? Or you think, I should do that, but not you? Because that's what I used to think when I'd hear all these things, messages like I'm giving. Well, that's good, you know. I hope the deacons and the pastor and all them, I'm behind you. I'm rooting for you. You go, pastor. You go, elders. Get out there and preach that gospel. But no, that's for all of us. We're all supposed to walk like that. And there's a benefit to that. Because if you ever notice, you know, there's an old saying, fake it till you make it. Do you notice when you start to live something out and you act like it's, you believe it and you act like it's true, even if you don't initially, it starts to become more real as you start speaking about it. You start, right? So that's like a step. I was sharing with somebody at, I don't know, 1 a.m. or something, that we were talking about things of God. And I was, you know, we were talking about how hard it is sometimes, just not there. You know, I just don't feel it, or I don't think I could be all that that God wants me to be. And I was talking about, yeah, none of us can. But that doesn't mean we don't take the first step. Because this Christian walk, this Christian, it's all about steps. It's not all about we're going to get there all at once, right? Because we can't. We don't have the capacity, the ability. All we have is the choice to take a first step. Then God takes care of the rest, right? The Holy Spirit empowers us, energizes us, gives us wisdom, gives us peace, gives us all these things. Amen? So as we continue here, we're going to look at what are those steps. You following with me? Everybody still with me? You excited to move on? It's good stuff? Amen? At least it's good to me. If none of you are having a good time, I'm having a great time right now. God is ministering to me. I'm blessed. I'm feeling anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm good. So hopefully I could bring you with me. We can all be good. So in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is something that I didn't even really pick up on right away. But it says that God's peace will bring protection. You ever think of that? To be at peace with God, to, like we're saying, you know, running from God's goodness. That's why I kind of made that comment. Well, stop running. Allow God to catch up. Allow his goodness, allow his peace to catch up to you. Receive it. And then you don't have to be anxious about anything. And there's a lot to be anxious about in this world, amen? A lot going on in the news, maybe in our own households. And COVID's not over yet. I'm still hearing from people that are, you know, their families are being devastated by events of, you know, COVID in their life, and some are having long-term effects that even though they didn't, they somewhat recovered from the disease, but the virus is still, you know, they're still having weakness and different things. So those are all things that can make us anxious, to make us, you know, go through depression and all kinds of things. But the Bible says to be anxious for anything. And if you give that anxiety over to God, His peace, which transcends all understanding, which just means it doesn't make sense. You could try to figure it out, but you won't. It just comes. And I've experienced that. You know, and I shared with you last time at our church in the park, I told you an event that happened in my life, and I won't go back over it, but it was life-threatening and threatening to people I cared about and loved, but God's peace, you know, just came into that, and I can't tell you how I got that peace. I was just praying. That's all I did. I just prayed. And the way we do this, what's the prescribed method, is in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen. Because if you start thinking about everything else that isn't these things, you're going to be depressed. You're going to have anxiety. You're going to lose a little hope. So what Paul is doing here, he's given a proven and assured method for overcoming anxiety in the lives of us believers. And on the flip side of that, if a believer, which is us, if we are consumed with the same negative thoughts that the unbelievers are consumed with, then we're going to suffer from the exact same anxiety. Those of us that are saved, we're going to have the same anxiety as the unsaved, because that's where our thoughts are. We're worried about the same things they're worried about. And I don't know if you read your Bible lately. I hope you have. But it tells us we don't have to be. We don't have to be worried about the same things. Not to the same degree. Of course, we have to be concerned with our communities if we're, you know, employed. There are things that we have to be concerned about. But we don't have to be consumed by them. See, that's the difference. Like at my job, there's a lot of things going on, and you know, we have process groups to talk about the things. But I'm grateful because God gives me the platform, if you will, to tell them I'm not worried. And then they'll ask me, why aren't you worried? And I could tell them, because I got God on my side. He fights my battles. I had one guy say, well, give me some of that. You know, share some of that, God, with me. I said, it's mine. You got to get your own. I can show you how to get yours, but I can't give you what I got. You got to come and get yours. But it's there for you. So that's just, again, little ways that, you know, that I believe in my own belief that we should always be looking for opportunities. To me, COVID, when the recession came, and I preached this from another pulpit at another church, when there was a recession and everybody was getting concerned about that and churches were cutting back budgets and all this, I always say these are opportunities for the church to be the church and show what the church is to the world. Show that we don't prescribe to the same system the world does. That we don't worry needlessly about the same things the world does. We're concerned. We're concerned for people. We're concerned about social justice. We're concerned about all these things. But we're not consumed by them because we have something the world doesn't have. We have the Almighty God maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things, that will take care of us. Maybe not, our lives may not be any better than some that don't have faith as far as, you know, outward outcomes. We get sick, we get diseases, you know, we will all pass away at some time unless the Lord comes first. But we are not concerned about that, or we shouldn't be, because we know the outcome. We know God has a future for us that is eternal and glorious. And because of that, we can be at peace in this present world, in this present circumstances, because of that knowledge. Like the old saying, I always say, knowledge is power, right? This is the most pure, true power you can have, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the knowledge of what he did on the cross, what God prescribed as the remedy to our sinful natures, and to our disobedience, and to our rebellions, as a remedy to us overcoming this world. Because Christ has overcome the world. So we don't have to worry about everything going on in the world. And I know leaving here, you're still going to worry. But I'm hoping that some of this will plant a seed in you, that you'll remember, I don't have to. I may, but I don't have to. It's my choice not to. And that's something the world doesn't have. The world doesn't have that choice, because they ain't got nothing else to look to. They could look through, you know, political leaders. They end up disappointing them. They could look through systems. Systems disappoint them. Everything the world can look to will disappoint. Watch the news. See how many disgruntled everything. If you read the news, this nation is disgruntled with everything at some point or another. Nothing fulfills. Nothing satisfies. Nothing completes. But we have that. Amen? So then in the final verse, verse 9, Paul says, whatever you learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul refers back to his own life as an example of how to live the Christian life victoriously, the things he taught in his personal conduct in life. So what Paul is saying here to them, and remember, this is a church that's been following Paul very closely, that knows the things he's been going through, knows the imprisonment, knows he's imprisoned right now, that he's writing from a Roman prison. And they know his situation. And they know when he's saying, conduct yourself as you've seen me do, they understand what that means. And what church is Paul preaching to? Who is this message for? Anybody tell me? Anybody been paying attention? You didn't know there's a test, right? Anybody? This is for Mission Valley. Amen. This is for us. We're the people that face anxieties, right? We're the people that may have divisions sometimes. It's for all churches, but I'm just saying, because I'm here at Mission Valley, that this is for us. So don't read it as Paul talking to them. This is for us. This works for us just as well as it's going to work for them. Amen? So just before I call the worship team up, I want to just, because it hasn't been said for a while, because I know, you know, we've been missing Pastor Dave, and he hasn't been conducting the communion services for a while. But Mission Valley does prescribe to open communion, which means the only qualifications is to be a believer. And let me invite anybody that isn't a believer right now, whether you be, you know, here in this sanctuary, or you be on the courtyard, or you be on online streaming, that before we proceed, you can give your heart to Jesus right now. You can be part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. Amen. All you got to do is declare Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you can be part of this. And if you're not ready right now, you know, after services, you want to go ask somebody to pray for you, or somebody that you know that's been talking to you about the Lord, wherever you are, I invite you to do so. Because what we're going to celebrate here in the communion, the remembrance, is all the things we're talking about, what Jesus suffered and died for the benefits of what he did for us. There's great benefits. Amen? I heard an amen. Thank you. I love those amens. And there's also responsibility to that. But the benefits outweigh the responsibility. You know that? Let me say that again if you didn't catch that. There is a responsibility to our walk, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the benefits outweigh the responsibilities. Amen? If you didn't know that, now you know. Because I just told you. So let me call up the worship team. And we're going to partake together. And for those of you that are here at the Mission Valley, if you're receiving these for the first time and you see that little white patch on top, peel back the first layer. That's the wafer. I know it messed me up the first time I seen it, so just in case anybody hasn't dealt with this yet. So in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, God's word reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So as we partake of the symbolism of the body and blood of Christ, I just also invite you that if you feel unworthy in any way, if you got in a fight with your spouse or your children coming, and don't be distracted by what this remembrance means, by the quality and the significance of this remembrance. You can, I have to do this sometimes where I just ask God to cleanse me, to renew my right spirit so that I can be fully present in this time of remembering what our Lord did for us. So with that being said, let's partake together. And in the same way, we partake of the cup of the new covenant, a covenant that was made in Jesus' own blood. for the remissions, forgiveness, and victory over our sins. Let's partake together in remembrance. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time that we can just be focused on you and remembering what you proclaimed and exemplified in the upper room on that last night before your betrayal. And we ask, Lord, that you will keep that remembrance in our heart, and that it will influence our actions, our words, and our intents. In Jesus' name, amen.